Well, as a preacher, it is not my job to know what you are all thinking or to where you are all at in your life. It's not my job to know what infusion of spiritual knowledge that you need at this moment in time. It's not my job to understand fully or appreciate whatever crisis you might be facing right now. It may well be a crisis I've never had to face. Not only are these things not my job, they're far outside of my ability because I'm only human. I struggle with being human, just like you do. I struggle with what my wife is thinking, much less what the rest of you are thinking. So my job as a preacher, and the reason why this congregation pays me to be a preacher here, is to preach the word. My specialty, my profession, my primary focus, my job description in that way, is to be an expert on the content, on the exposition of, and the proclamation of the Word of God. My job is not to worry over who has or doesn't have an aha moment, although I love for you to have them, or whether I spoke eloquently enough for you to appreciate the sermon in its full oratorial context, or how aesthetically pleasing my PowerPoint slides are. This probably will disappoint you. Someone says, why are you telling all this? Well, because of clarification more than anything else. Because many in the religious world have a very distorted, even confused perspective about what preachers are supposed to do and what preachers are supposed to be and how they affect their audience. Really, they have a distorted understanding of what preaching the Word of God is all about. People say things, not in these words necessarily, but they do mean these things, like the preacher is supposed to address my concern as a person who uses modern technology, or an iPad, or Snapchat, or Instagram, or social media, or insert your favorite gizmo. He needs to learn how to speak my language as a person of the modern age. Others might say, in so many words, I'm a new parent. I'm a single mom, single dad. I'm a divorcee. I'm a young person. I'm a retired person. I'm going through a midlife crisis. I just buried my mother or my child or my dad. Or I'm a former addict. Or I have health issues. What message does the preacher have for me? Others might say, I'm lonely. Or I'm shy, or I'm emotionally scarred, or I'm hard to get to know, or I'm undermotivated, or I'm often misunderstood, or I'm complicated. What message does the preacher have for me? And in all these scenarios that I just gave to you, all these little snippets here, it is expected that the preacher will somehow dig into his Bible and find the right verse that will address that specific need of the moment, that life situation, that problem that came up there, and make some colorful and life-changing application. And everyone will walk away going, oh, I feel better about myself now. All of this is entirely backward. And the reason why it's backward is because it puts the emphasis not on God and what He has revealed to us, but it puts the emphasis on us and what we want God to do about us. And this is the modern and progressive religion that caters to a very humanistic and honestly very shallow perspective. This is not how it should be. This is a shallow approach to Christianity entirely. But it's not what being a Christian is all about, and it's not what preaching is all about. Preaching the Word of God is not about where we are in life, or what we've done to ourselves in our lives, or how we feel about God or feel about His Word. Rather, preaching the Word of God should be about who God is and what He wants us to know about Him. That's what preaching the Word should be about. These other things are of lesser importance in comparison. I'm not saying they're unimportant. Don't take me wrong. But they're of lesser importance in comparison to what God wants us to know. Because who God is and what he wants us to know about him is of primary importance to every single person, whether he or she realizes it or not. Every facet of the human condition, of all those little scenarios that I gave you earlier, they all pale in comparison to our relationship with God. And we cannot know who God is or why he's important to us if we don't have the Word of God, which is why the preaching of the Word of God is so important. Because it is through this Word that we learn about the most important thing on this planet, and that is the one who created us, gave us life, and wants us to be with him forever. And when we leave this life, all those other scenarios that I just described, they're all going to disappear. They're all going to stay here. Or just disappear. But your life with God, or perhaps your forfeited life with God, that will be of primary importance to everyone. For what it's worth, this all applies to the preacher as well as anyone else. Well, you know it's true. We live in a consumer-oriented society. And in such, there are products and services that are not necessarily promoted because they are valuable or worthwhile or fulfilling to the soul, but because they are cutting edge and faster than yesterday's model and creative and or seemingly unavoidable because they're constantly being bombarded to us in advertising. You know what I'm talking about. For example, I saw, I know I've given this illustration before, but it's just funny to me. I saw a commercial for, I think it was Chase Bank. A guy at a football game is all upset because he has some checks that he needs to deposit to his bank and he can't get to the bank because he's at a football game. And the guy next to him is taking pictures of his checks and depositing right there and looking very smug and saying, well, look what this feature does for me. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, who takes a bunch of checks to a football game? And then I'm also thinking, how has civilization survived until this point in time where we could deposit checks in a football game? And then why is it so important that we have this idiot service in the first place? And most importantly, why should you care about any of this? I saw another commercial more recently about an iPhone that allows you to take mind-blowing photo montages, and no one even knew what a montage was until we probably had this feature, by moving your camera around. They were showing this girl, she was going like this and just kind of whipping her camera around and then showing you this great video thing that she created and she's sending it to her friends and was basically saying and all that, oh, look at this creative thing that I created with my iPhone. You all should look at this. Go to imsoincredible.com or whatever it was. And look at what I've done. And I'm thinking to myself here, first of all, how many people need to spend time whipping their camera around so they can take these weird photos and send them to all their friends? How many people really need this service? How important is it, honestly, that we can do this? Who cares whether or not we do this? And the answer is, you are made to care. You are made to care because advertisers make it sound so important to you. And furthermore, they make it sound like you're a moron or a loser if you don't have this smartphone or this latest app or know how to use it. They make you feel like you're missing out. You're not up with the times. I mean, look at this girl. She's doing all these things. And if you can't do that, you're old, or you're misplaced, or you just aren't with it. Someone says, well, what's your point, really? Because that's not my point up front. My point is that people are peddling the Christian religion in much the same way for much of the same reasons. And they make it sound like you're living in the dark ages if you do not subscribe to the trendy, newfangled, cutting-edge version of Christianity. Because the old traditional version, as it's often put to us, is outdated and stuffy and boring. You know that one about, you know, Jesus living a perfect life and dying on a cross and then creating disciples through obedience and commitment and hardship and sacrifice and spreading the word through actual teaching of the word and all these things that we're learning in the scripture. That's the old stuffy version there. What we need to do is step up the message here if we're ever going to reach people. That's kind of how it's put, right? If we're going to reach people. The problem is, when we change the message, it's no longer true. And so now we're reaching people with something that's not true. And the question is, if we're reaching people with something that's not true but poses as the truth, how good is that? Now we're just a bunch of false teachers preaching a message that claims to be true but is false. There are many churches and preachers who make the word of God revolve around you rather than your heart embracing the word of God. In other words, it's not about what God says that is important, but it's about how God's word makes you feel in your particular circumstances. That's what's more important than anything. There are preachers and churches that make it sound like you're missing out. Like you're missing something exciting if you don't join their worship experience and hear their praise team and watch their dramatic presentation and listen to their charismatic preacher. And people with response say things like, oh, he speaks to me. He speaks to my culture. He speaks to my age group. He speaks to my technological prowess, or whatever it is that they say. But you don't come to services, I hope, to hear the preacher. Ideally, you should come to services to hear the word of God. But they've got this thing all backward. Modern church focus is to really turn the church into a marketing organization, a user-friendly group. Preaching the word becomes secondary to all that, or worse, because it is implied that people are not coming to church to learn the word anyway. In other words, what they want is for the word to speak to their age group, or their demographic group, or their season of life, or their crisis of the moment, or their pain, but not really to their heart and to their soul. To accommodate that, Jesus Christ, meaning the Son of God, is reduced to a communication specialist. And whole books are written on this, by the way. I'm not making this up. He's reduced to a communication specialist or an expert business administrator or a marketing guru or a motivational speaker or a brilliant psychologist or all of those wrapped in one. I bet you anything, you have seen this on your social media, Jesus being pictured and portrayed in this way. And all this is bogus, which is Latin for baloney, by the way. It's bogus. Call it preaching if you want to, but it's not preaching the Word of God, because the Word of God draws the soul to God. It doesn't draw God into a person's life to find a place for God somewhere in their already preordained, prescripted, predetermined life. Because that's what's happening right now, is people got their lives all situated, and then they've got this little hole right here, and it's called spirituality or religion or maybe guilt or something else, and it's like they want to bring God in to fill that hole, and then when he's there, it's like, oh, okay, now my life is complete. They're just missing a little piece of the puzzle. And they don't realize that God wants them to come to him, not with their lives all put together, but just as they are, with their lives all broken to pieces. Preaching is not about offering a hijacked, hyped-up version of the gospel that preys on emotions and accommodates our cell phone world. Because that's exactly what's happening right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 that Mike had read for us, Paul comes and he's speaking to a group of people. Here's the background of why he's saying what he's saying. The Corinthians were Greeks, and the Greeks prided themselves on what's called Greek rhetoric. And Greek rhetoric is all about not just saying words, but saying them very flamboyantly and very eloquently and saying them very artfully. And so there's a great poise and a great delivery that's accompanying this great message. So Paul comes along and just simply preaches the truth without all of that Grecian rhetoric. And the Corinthians, some of them at least, are put out by that. Like, well, we've got Greek rhetorics or rhetoricians that can speak better than that. Well, maybe you do, but they can't speak with better content than that. And that's why Paul says what he says. I didn't come to you with great speech or wisdom. I came to you to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. In verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith, and this is key, would not rest upon men, but would rest upon the power of God. What is the so-called Christianity out in all these mainstream, contemporary, slash progressive churches resting on? It's resting on the wisdom of men. Claiming or posing as the power of God, certainly not preaching it. The power of God is all about life with God and love and justice and grace and forgiveness and yes, even wrath. Because that's something we need to avoid, and yet it's in there. It's all about our Creator and what He's done for us. It's not about how fancy we can package this presentation so as to reach more people. Because as I've said before, churches are out for two numbers, typically. Membership and revenue. If they get membership, they increase in revenue. And so they're out there to reach numbers so that they can increase membership, so that they can increase revenue. And that's a sad picture of so many churches, and yet that's where they are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4 and 5, Paul says, you were dead. He's speaking to Christians here, how they formerly were before Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is what you need to know. You don't need marketing research or a business degree or be a communication specialist to provide this. You just need to preach the Word of God. Preach it as best as you can, but make it accurate. Be accurate in what you say, because this is the most important message that anyone could ever hear. We were dead, and now we can be made alive in Christ by God's mercy and grace. Obviously, there is a personal responsibility in all that. Paul didn't say that right up front, but there it is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, Paul says, he admits that even a conceited or self-serving preacher can preach the gospel and proclaim the truth. He can preach the gospel accurately and biblically. What then, he says in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In other words, what he's really saying there is that the message is more important than the preacher. As long as the message is preached accurately and biblically and truthfully, it really doesn't matter why the preacher preached it. It just matters that he preached it accurately and biblically and truthfully. And that's what we should be concerned about. Not how great a job the preacher did, not how great his PowerPoint was, not how great his presentation was, but did he speak the truth? Did he speak it accurately? The Word of God, which the Creator revealed to His creation, is primarily about what God says and only secondarily about what we say. Now, that might have offended someone just saying that right there. It makes it sound like what we say is not important, but that's not what I said. What I said was what God says is more important than anything that you or I say. Because God is way up here, and we are way down here. And so a higher being who has all wisdom and all power, when He speaks, ought to be listened to ahead of and before, and more importantly than anything that anyone down here says, including myself. He is greater than us, higher than us, wiser than us. We ought to listen to him rather than him have to sit around and listen to us. Now, thankfully, in his patience and his forbearance, he does listen to us, but not for the sake of becoming enlightened or knowing what to do, because he didn't know until we told him, or for any kind of instruction or counsel. He listens to us so that he can see whether or not we trust him. But that's another lesson. Unfortunately, many preachers are turning all this around. Since there are many people today, as you know, who are looking for the meaning of life, and they're depressed, or they're upset about the economy, or the high gas prices, or the high housing prices, or the high price of food, or just high prices, period, and they're scared about the future, they want God to give them answers according to a predetermined expectation, or they want God to calm them down, or they want them want to be made comfortable in the present context. So people don't want to necessarily change, but they do want to be consoled, they want to be comforted. They don't want to change who they are. They want to be comforted in what they've already chosen to be. These are very different people. Changing who you are, being consoled in the place or position that you already are. Now, obviously, in the Word of God, Jesus exposes the human condition, and he offers a heavenly solution. But what we're seeing here is in modern preaching, it tends to dwell on the human circumstances, and then the preacher again sifts through the gospel to see what, if anything, might alleviate this person's concern. Or people want the preacher to focus on very specific problems that they have in their life, like, what does the word say to one who was molested as a child? What does the word say to one who's been betrayed by their best friend? What does the word of God say to someone who's been hooked on drugs or addicted to alcohol or struggling with diabetes or heart disease or emphysema or cancer? What does the word of God say to someone whose husband just walked out on her? And this will sound shocking, but with all due respect, none of these are anyone's biggest problem. And clever preaching is not the real answer to any of them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now start in verse 20. Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, he's talking again to Christians and referencing their former life before they were in Christ. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, righteousness had no influence over you. You weren't obligated to it. You weren't committed to it. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This sums up your and my problem right here. This is everybody's problem, that we are slaves of sin. To begin with, anyway, that we have succumbed to that slavery, that we've entered into it voluntarily, even though we might not have done so, you know, knowing the full ramifications of it, and that we suffer the consequences of that. And then God comes along and offers a free gift, a free gift. You don't have to pay for it because you can't. He offers the free gift of life through Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you with me, but you're going to have to leave this other life that you used to follow and come with me and, yes, be enslaved to righteousness, which is another way of saying not be enslaved to sin, but be free in Christ. This sums up your real problem and also gives you a real solution. Sin is the real problem that everyone has. It's not just poor judgments and human indiscretions and errors in reasoning or whatever other euphemisms we might use for sin. It is violations against who God is, against his holy nature. It's violations against what he said and who he is. That's our problem. And that will always be our biggest problem, is dealing with that right there. Fellowship with God is our real and only solution. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says, means eternal fellowship in God because of what Jesus did for us. Now, there's a message worth preaching right there. That is preaching the Word of God. I realize there's a lot that goes with that. There's a lot of detail that Paul did not discuss in this passage and doesn't discuss all the details, even in the entire book of Romans. But if you read through your entire New Testament, it will tell you everything you need to know about what all that involves. My job as a preacher is to tell you that God has revealed His grace, and that it is real, and how you can have it, and how you can flourish in it, and live it, and spend eternity with God because of it. And when I say grace, I really mean, because Paul really means, and the gospel really means, Christ Himself. Someone says, well, but what about my circumstances? And some of those circumstances can indeed be very troubling and very uncomfortable and very unsettling and honestly very painful. But the fact is, these are all just circumstances of life or circumstances of your life. Whether they're good or bad, they're just circumstances. They're just things you have to go through. And some of them, honestly, you brought upon yourself. Others of them just happened to you through no fault of your own. But the fact remains, you have to get through these things. Because that's part of what it means to be a human being on this planet, Earth, and in this human life. But these things don't become your life. At least they shouldn't. These are things you have to deal with, and the Word does teach you how to deal with such things. But they can't be who you are. They're not your identity. You can't go around for the rest of your life going, hi, my name's Chad. I'm the one that was betrayed by my best friend 20 years ago. Or, you know, my name's whatever, Mary, and yeah, you know, I suffered a very difficult disease 20 years ago, and I still am talking about it today. That's not who you are. I mean, yeah, you had to face a disease, or maybe you were betrayed, or maybe someone did, you know, leave you behind, or maybe someone did hurt you, or maybe there was that accident, or maybe there was that incident, or maybe there was that what happened thing, or maybe so, but that's not who you are. At least it shouldn't be who you are. What God does for you, and what He does for me, and what He offers for anyone, is to give them a new identity. These things here, these just happen to people. But if you're in Christ, as you saw here in my illustration, in fact, I'm going to back up here just for a minute. If you are in Christ in that context there, that becomes your identity. You become His child. You become a Christian, a Christ follower. And whatever happens to you, it's just stuff you have to deal with here in life and on this earth. But who you are is a child of God. And you're walking through all this minefield of human life to get to God. And He is leading you safely there. So what is important to Him must be supremely important to you. And what He says about you must be more important than what anyone else says about you, or even more important than what you say about yourself. Just puts things in perspective. Preaching cannot possibly address everyone's specific struggle in life. Anyone can bring up something that the Word of God does not specifically say something about. I understand that. But it can and must address the most important part of life, and that is what it means to walk with God in fellowship with Him now and into eternity. Because once that is in place, everything else fits. And you see everything else as you should see it. It makes sense of everything else. Now, the next picture here. The Word of God is God's message to you, and it speaks to your soul. Not to your temporary finite circumstances. You can't afford to confuse these two things or interchange or misprioritize them. First things first, your soul is more important than your circumstances, period. And if you've got that backward, where you're putting your circumstances in front of your soul, you have been misled, you have been deceived, and maybe you didn't do that on purpose, but I'm here to tell you that that was intentional. That was Satan working on your heart. That is the world's influence on your life, and you swallowed it whole. Your soul is more important than anything else. In fact, your soul, to you, should be more important than any other soul on the planet. And if you've got that backward, then you've been misled and deceived as well. If you're putting other people's souls ahead of yours, yours should go in front and others after you. You are in no place and no position to help someone else with their soul if yours isn't right. So take care of the first things first. Take care of your soul, and take care of your soul before you take care of everyone else's. That doesn't mean that anyone else's soul is not important to you. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you've got to take care of what God entrusted to you personally, and that was your soul, not everyone else's. The Word of God is the most important message that exists on the face of the earth, more important than all accumulated knowledge on the face of the planet. And I know that's pretty daunting to think about that, because there's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of stuff on the internet. There's a lot of stuff in books and manuals and depositories or repositories of books everywhere, libraries all over the planet. There's all kinds of knowledge out there. God's message is more important than that. God's message to you is more important or more valuable than all the monetary worth of every single nation combined. Because money can't buy souls. And even if you have all the money in the world, and there's some very rich people out there, but when they die, they lose everything. All that wealth stays here, and their soul goes on to God. That happens if you're desperately poor or if you're incredibly rich. And here's the thing. You have all that knowledge right here in front of you in the Bible. That's why it's so astounding when we can't seem to get Christians sometimes. I'm not talking about you guys, I hope. But it's when we can't get Christians to study and read their own Bible. This is more important than anything else you are going to study or read or watch. This is the most important information. This is the Creator's message to you. This is what He's telling you. And the Word of God is exactly what you need to hear. It may not sound like the most popular or exciting or riveting message to the modern ear, but it is unique. It is perfect. It is a perfect solution for the sin-sick human soul. It is a perfect message for your soul, and God wants you to hear it. So, now I'm catching up here. Okay. So what did you expect to hear this morning? Did you expect to hear colorful anecdotes, a bunch of human interest stories? Maybe an exciting visual presentation, illustrations of humorous life experiences, something clever to entertain you. That kind of preaching does exist. It's out there. You can go find it if you want to. But here's what we have to offer you this morning. We're going to preach what Peter said, 1 Peter 2:25, is the word that was preached to you in Scripture. First of all, that God gave you life, and that you should treat life as something more precious than anything you can imagine. We're not just talking about biological, physical animation, movement in this three-dimensional world. We're talking about a living soul that God gave you. Secondly, God loves you more than you could ever know. As we said in our recent series, God loves you more than anyone else can love you. More than everyone else does love you. And even if no one on the planet did love you, then God still loves you. And even if every person on the planet did love you, God still loves you more. God gave His own Son to rescue you from your own self-destruction and your own self-inflicted ruin. And from this sinful world, God didn't give you just a Bible. He didn't just give you a message. He didn't just give you an idea or an angel or a delegation or a religion. He gave his only son to us so that we would hear him and come to him and be saved by him. God wants you with him more than you can know. And he's proved this over and over. How many times does God have to say it in so many words in the scripture for us to get it into our head that God actually does want us? And even so, people going around, oh, I'm so worthless, I'm so unworthy. Here, let me just spell it out for you. You are unworthy, okay? I know that sounds shocking to hear that, but left to yourself, you are unworthy. But God makes you worthy when he gives you his son and shows you his love and calls you to him. That makes you worthy. You are not worthless, because God never would have given his son to a bunch of worthless people. Don't confuse unworthy with worthless. They're not the same thing. God expects you, as one made in his image, doesn't matter who you are, to respond to the words of your Creator. This is your moral responsibility to the Creator. You have a moral responsibility. Because God has imparted to you a living soul, therefore that soul has a moral responsibility to answer to the one who gave it. And that is true not just for this assembly here, it's true for everyone out there on the planet. Whether they do anything about that or not, that's up to them, but that's true still. But God will not wait forever for you to decide whether or not to obey him. In the end, it always is your choice. Everything we do in Christianity is a choice. It is a voluntary decision that we make personally, individually, and every day. It's a choice. My strong advice to you as we close our lesson here is to take all this into account, think upon it, and choose wisely what you're going to do with that. Choose wisely. You don't have all the time in the world to choose, but you do have today. You have today. Make the wise choice. If there's anyone subject to that invitation, come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Kyle has selected for us here.